turn your Bibles to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. We are slowly going through the book, and as we do, I trust that you're gaining some insights, gaining some knowledge of what the events are going to be. And as we study this, I pray it stirs you to really be concentrating and focused on sharing this Christ story with whoever you can. Because there's a lot of people that I know and a lot of people that you know that are going to be a part of this unless they accept Christ. And we can't make people accept Christ. I wish we could. I'd be hap-slappy a couple people. But we just can't do that. But what we can do is live it before them and share it when we can. And so that's all we're asked to do. And as we plant that seed, as Paul talked about in Corinthians, one waters, one plants, one waters, God gets the increase. And so no matter what we do in life, and we need to really concentrate on that, because even as we see tonight through some of this understanding, that God always gets the glory and gets the increase. You and I are not responsible for the increase, and definitely we're not worthy of the glory. So all we need to do, our only job in that, is just continue to share. Continue to live, continue to share, and God takes care of the rest of it. And that makes it a lot easier for you and I. I would not want to stand before God responsible for how people accepted or responded to the truth. Because that means everybody else in my life is going to be responsible for my visit with God. And that just, that don't work with me. Because my neck has been in the guillotine way too many times. And if it is, I want the rope. I'm not giving that rope to nobody. I learned that lesson when I had shoulder surgery, and they said, you know, lift it as high as you can without actively doing it. Basically, don't work your muscles, right? So I tied a rope around my hand and put a rope around the curtain rod, and I'd just yank it until it hurt, and I'd go further and further. My son walks by and says, give me that rope. No, that ain't happening. So I learned early in life, you don't give up the rope. Because it will hurt no matter what you do. But as we get into this tonight, last week we looked at verses 1 and 2, and we saw the most important thing is that the temple, that God's presence was going to be there again. And so right now there is no temple in Jerusalem where the presence of God is, because there are two other temples on the same place. We talked about that. And you think in today's society right now, what is going on in the Middle East, that they're going to allow a temple built on the same turf as their temples that represent God? It's not going to happen. In fact, it's not going to happen until God makes it and allows it to happen. So they did that last week. They got prepared for the temple in verse 1, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and then that them that worship therein. So the temple was built, and that's an important thing, because God's presence, God's preparing for when the 144,000 walk into the millennial reign, and there's a temple there that God's got to be worshiped in. So we're going to jump down, and we talked really quickly and briefly about it last week about the two witnesses. We're going to jump into that text because that goes on for a little while. I'm not sure we can get all of it in. We're going to try to get it all in tonight. But these two witnesses is quite interesting, because when you look at that, in fact, let's look at verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, interesting, when you look at that sackcloth, this outer demonstration, what was sackcloth for? It was an Old Testament belief, and again, some of them, I don't think they do that today as much in the Middle East today as they did back then. But when someone would put on sackcloth, it was an outward sign of an inward mourning or distress. And so, this is crazy, but Neil Diamond, I'm dating y'all. Y'all know Neil Diamond, right? He was one of the very, very popular singers back in the day. Well, he was a Jew, and when he went into showbiz, his father at the doorstep, took his shirt and ripped it and put on sackcloth when Neil Diamond left the Jewish customs and went into Hollywood, into the music, and went into all that stuff. So they, some still do it. I mean, that was probably back, I don't know, probably in the 50s, 60s, maybe 60s, 70s. But some still do that concept. And so when these two witnesses come down, and when the two witnesses are there, automatic that they're going to see and know that they're representing some very inward mourning or distress that's going on. So there is obviously, when we talk about the two witnesses, there's a lot of speculation concerning who they are. And there's actually three different ideas of who they could be. Most people say, well, there's only two. Well, there's three different ideas or possibilities. First of all, the first one is the two individuals, which probably get most of the understanding, is with Moses and Elijah. Those are the two that a lot of people say that's who it is, simply because they were already represented there in the Transfiguration, on the Mount of Transfiguration, in Luke chapter 9, verse 30. So because those two were there, and when the three apostles, the inner core of Christ's disciples, went up and they saw these men, that's who they saw. So that is one theory that these two witnesses are. The other, the second one is, basically it's either Enoch or Elijah, because neither one of those saw death. And so it's a theory that possibly it could be those two. Because when we see those, we realize that in Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God and suddenly was just gone, suddenly went. And then also we have in 2 Kings 2:11 and 12, we have Elisha. He was taken up into heaven by a chariot. So it could be any of those individuals, Moses, Elijah, or Enoch, Elijah. And there's also a third possibility that not too many people talk about. And the third possibility that I found is that it could be people we've never heard of. Now, that's a theory I could preach, because you can't find it. We may not even know. We speculate that it could be these two, it could be those two, but it also could be people we've never even realized. We don't even know. And the most significant thing about the two witnesses, basically, God does not tell us who they are. So why do we continue to have to want to know who they are? Isn't that like us? When God says you don't need to know, oh yes, I do. I want to know. It drives us crazy. We want to know. But God didn't name them. So without God naming them, their identities obviously did not matter, because if it mattered, they would be there. If God knew it would be important for us to know that, to add to our faith, he would have put them in a book. But they're not there. So it's total speculation on who they are. And I'm not going to say which one I think or which one anybody else thinks. It's just those are the three possibilities that they could be. And so in understanding that and looking at that, we often, I think in life, and just pull this out of Revelation for a moment and look at our reality of life, too many times in our life, we focus more on the information we don't have than the information we do. Because the information we do have, we can process it, look at it, like it, dislike it, whatever we want to do. But it's the unknowns that interest us. It's the things we don't have that we put so much worry into, that we put so much effort into trying to find it out. Do you realize how many Bible scholars have spent their life trying to figure these things out? And if God wanted us to know, he would have told us. Simple as that. So we can only go so far. And that's how I say about heaven. What's heaven like right now? I can't tell you. I can give you some ideas of what Scripture says it's going to be like. Well, what are those who have died that know Christ, what are they doing right now? I have no idea. And nobody else does either. Well, I think they're looking down on us and they're helping us. I pray they don't. I pray they can't. I pray they can't look down on the evilness of this world, because they're in the presence of God. I don't think they are, but I don't know. And how many people have wrote books? How many people have done things to say, this is how, this is what's going to happen? And do you realize how much time is wasted trying to figure out the things that God didn't give us, when that time could have been used to share what we do know about the redemptive story? Listen, that's Satan's subtle way to get us off track to share Christ. Anything that we do that takes away our time, that takes away our focus, our attention on the cross, we are left on this earth to talk about the cross, because we already know about that. We already have experienced that. And God said, that's why you're still here. Why are you spending so much time talking about things you're clueless of? But man, we do. I mean, especially in today's day and age, with all the wars going on in the Middle East, everybody wants to know, are we in the end times? Is this the Ezekiel 38 war? Are we sure? What are we? Just, you know, wake up in the morning and enjoy the day. Don't get so caught up in what's coming, because it stops you from sharing the cross today. If we just focus on the cross today, it's amazing, I think, what we could do. So I'll get off that little pedestal and continue on. The key thing here, basically, is the who and the why, not the when. We're worried about the who sometimes. Why did they come? Why did they come? That is the most important thing we have. Why did God send these two witnesses down? Now, at this point in time, we realize we have one more trumpet to go, and that's the next thing on the docket. After we get through these two witnesses, the next thing is the seventh trumpet is going to go, which is going to be the third woe. It's going to be another round of woes. And so we have the 144,000 that are sealed, and they're witnessing for God. So why do these two need to come down? Well, as we study through this a little bit, hopefully we answer that. First of all, these men show up in Jerusalem. Basically, it's God always allows witnesses in a place where there is darkness. You and I are the witnesses. We're the light in the darkness. We're the light in the dark world. We're light in the evil. And so one of the reasons why these men came is because God always gave witness to who he was in the midst of the dark world. So they weren't going to go without it. Now these 144,000, they're going to be witnessing about God. They're going to be witnessing about there being the Jews. But these individuals are going to come down, and they're going to exemplify something a little bit different. So as God always allows these witnesses when Satan's running rampant, he has the 144,000, which we mentioned, but he adds these two more, the lightness and the darkness. Look at verse 4 of chapter 11. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. So the candlesticks, they're the light. They're the light in the darkness, and I think it's very important that we realize there's always been someone here to share about Christ. And so it's important, because this picture of the olive trees and the lampstands, there have been two temples in Jerusalem. And we know we studied, or are studying on Sunday nights, Solomon's Temple. And Solomon's Temple was one of the temples. And basically when the second temple comes, it's from Zerubbabel, the temple. And referred to Herod's temple, same temple. But all of these, again, when King Nebuchadnezzar took them down and they lost all their temple, as they were captured, and it was all stated there, Ezekiel himself said, basically, in this third temple that would come as Nebuchadnezzar took it down, they rebelled against the Jews, they wiped out the city. But there were three captivities. There were three returns, and this is going to be the third temple. And so we know three is a very important number through scriptures. It talks about the Trinity, three gods in one. So, and we talked about what one third, what's the importance of the one third? Well, one third, one third, one third equal the whole. So you have seals, trumpets, bowls. One third, one third, one third equal the whole. And so it's amazing when you start putting some of these things together. and look what is going on, this concept of this candlestick. In Zechariah 4, verse 11 through 14, and it says, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand as to the left? And I further answered and said unto him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two golden pipes, which were the golden oil drains? Then he answered me and said, do you not know that these are, as I said, no, my Lord? So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. So Zechariah 4:11 through 14 depicted what is now going to happen on earth for real. And again, I am convinced that if you read something in the New Testament, you can go back to the Old Testament and see it first talked about. Or you can see it prophesied. You can see it mentioned. And that's how the Bible we know is true. The Bible proves the Bible. And so I thought that very important to bring that out. Because like the two anointed ones in Zerubbabel's time, these two witnesses have been ordained by God, anointed by God, to come down and share the gospel message during this tribulation time. So it's very important. How long will they minister? Another question. How long are they going to minister? And we saw there in verse 3 that it mentioned 1,203 score days. So their ministry in Jerusalem would last 1,260 days. That's three score. That's 60 days. For those, again, you want to scramble for your calculators, you can try that. But just as the Gentiles in verse 2 says that the Gentiles shall tread underfoot 40 and 2 months. So 40 and 2 months, 1,260 days all adds up to, we've got a mathematician back here, he could probably give me the answer, I don't know. But that all of this adds up to the 3.5 years. So we know that for 3.5 years, these two witnesses are going to be there witnessing and sharing Christ. So, interesting enough, one of the notes or one of the keynotes about this, they will preach the gospel of repentance for those initial, again, 3.5 years of the tribulation. So if you have Jews and Gentiles walking around the city of God, two witnesses telling them that there are bad stuff is coming, they're witnessing what's coming, they're witnessing about Christ, and if they do that, basically, it's all because you're deserving what you're experiencing because of the sin in your life. They're probably not going to get invited over for supper. These guys are not going to share anything sugar-coated. They're not going to share anything of positivity. Oh, don't worry about it. God is love. There is no hell. Oh, they're going to tell them about hell. They're going to tell them about God. They're going to tell them about everything that's going on. And so when you think about that, it's kind of interesting because in our world today, we complain about our government. We complain about what is going on. We complain about our inflation. We complain about all these things. And I'm convinced that the heart of the king is in God's hand. And who God wants sitting in the Oval Office is sitting in the Oval Office. So why would a man like that be sitting in the Oval Office? It's because we deserve it, because of the sins of America. We've rejected our God. It's no different now than what it's portrayed then. These two witnesses are going to be telling them, you deserve this because of the sin. Listen, America as a whole has rejected God. They have rejected him to the point to where they want nothing to do with him. Take him out of the schools. Take him off of all the Ten Commandments, out of all the courtrooms. Take every God out of everything. Bring in all the other gods. What happened to Solomon when he did that? We'll see in chapter 11, when we get there in 1 Kings 11, Solomon's heart was changed away from God because of all the other gods from his wives. Just like America's heart has been changed from the God because of all of the other gods that are here. And so we need to see the correlation to this, because it's very clear that America's in the mess they're in, not because of poor leadership. We're in the mess we're in because we've rejected God. You want a better America, you better start telling the redemptive story and get a lot of people knowing Christ. Because that's the only thing that's going to change America. Not elections. Yeah, we may get a guy in there to give us a little bit of reprieve. They're all sinners saved by grace if they're saved. They're men. So, that all being said, we go back into Revelation. And in Revelation, basically, in verse 5 and 6, it says, "And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that if it rain not in the days of the prophecy, and have power over the water to turn them into blood, and to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will." These are two bad dudes, man. I mean, they're walking around rolling. They're rolling and raining and doing what they want. But the interesting thing is there will be a global hatred for these two individuals. Because why? Because they want them dead and they can't touch them. Isn't that great? Listen, God's protection is on these guys. They're here for a purpose. They're here for a reason. And so, interesting, as we'll see this, we'll get into this a little bit more, but after the first few attempts to harm them, which I'm sure others tried to do, they're met with their fiery death. And no one will have the courage to even begin to try to attack them. Why would you when you know you're going to die? So these two men are going to have the free rein to go talk about Christ, to tell everybody about what's going on, tell them that it's their sins that are doing this. And so when you continued through verses 7 through 10, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street." Well, let's just pause for verse 7 first. Because there's a phrase in here that if you underline your scriptures, you got to underline it because this is phenomenal. "And when they shall have finished their testimony." Now, what that simply means is when they've finished the work God had them do, when their job was done, does that remind you of somebody else in the New Testament that they always wanted to kill and they couldn't touch? Who? Christ. They wanted him. How many times did the Pharisees want to kill this? How many times did he elude the crowds? How many times did he get away until his work on earth was done? He even said the same thing to Pilate. "You're not doing it. You can't stop this. You can't get this. You can't fix this. Because God has chosen, this is my time. The hour has come." And you know what that does to me? When I tell everybody, listen, God holds your last breath in his hand. And God wants that last breath, he's going to take it. Doesn't matter where you're at, what you're doing, what your doctrine or not doctrine, when your appointed time comes, your work on earth is done. You're done. Doesn't matter what age you are. Doesn't matter if a small baby dies. Doesn't matter if a toddler, high schooler, young adult, mid-age, older. All of their work on earth was done. We cannot make sense of that. We cannot figure that out. Because how in the world could those younger people die? How could their work on earth be done? And I know I shared this testimony before, but my former pastor Fry, who's now home with the Lord, his daughter died of a rare blood disease at 3 years old. And his father-in-law owned over $1 million cattle ranch in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. He wanted nothing to do with God because he didn't need God. He had all the ground. He had all the money. He had everything he needed. That little girl was born, and that little girl wrapped herself around his heart. And when she got the rare blood disease, she went to him and said, "Are you going to be with me in heaven?" And that man melted and gave his life to Christ, and she died shortly thereafter. And if you were able to talk to my pastor, old former Pastor Fry. He says, my daughter was born with the mission of melting his heart. When he accepted Christ, her work on earth was done and she died. It's nice to have the whole story, right? It makes sense. Well, we don't have the whole story all the time. We can't make sense out of some of the things we face. But this proves to me that when your work is done, your work is done. I've probably tested that theory too many times in my life with all my 40-something broken bones and all the crazy things I've done. But I'm convinced nobody leaves until God takes that last breath. Nobody stays when God takes that last breath. It's God's choice. And when God makes that choice, yeah, down here we have all the crazy things going on. But man, how rejoicing it is to know that all I have to do is trust my God. All I have to do is get in his wheelbarrow. All I have to do is let him. Listen, our faith is great, but if we don't trust our faith, we'll never exercise our faith. And so these two witnesses, in verse 7, they finished their testimony, which means God took the protection of life off of them. And then it states, and the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, which is the Satan, he is going to now capture them and kill them because their ministry was over. But I love it when God has a better ending. Look at verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Interesting enough, the correlation. And that they, the people, and the kindred of the tongue, and the nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into the graves. They were hated. Now you got to understand, as a Jew, you have to bury the body. Why do you think it's so important that they get all the hostages back? Dead or alive, they want the body. To a Jew, they have to bury the body. That is something to them that is so important to their life and faith. So they were hated so much, nobody wanted to bury them. They didn't care. Again, it shows you a little bit about the level of hatred in their life. Verse 10, And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on earth. Listen, they're going to make a holiday out of this. They're going to make a day the prophet died. Everybody gets off work. I mean, it's a holiday thing. They're having a party because these men were killed and died. That's how much they were tormented by the truth of their message. That's how much they hated these men. And then, interesting things happen. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw it. Yeah, I think I would too. I mean, let your mind play with this a little bit. I mean, I don't want to belittle scriptures. But there, if you were standing by them, you entered into the Jerusalem, you just wanted to see for yourself that these men were dead. And you're looking at them, and all of a sudden, the finger starts twitching. Listen, as Mark Lowry said, when you go to a funeral, if the man in the coffin sits up, funeral's over. These guys, all of a sudden, their hands twitch. Their hands, they aren't, and they stand up. Unbelievable, the fear that would create in these men, but also the correlation. Christ said that 3 days, and I will rise again. That life of breath that God gives, it's the same concept of those who, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:13, Paul says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, about them who are asleep. Because why? Because God's going to give them life again. God's going to breathe out. They're going to raise them bodies up. And so interesting, these guys are raised. These guys are brought back into life. They thought the victory was theirs. Again, time and time, they failed to kill them. They finally got them. All their ministries, everybody in Christ the same, ministry tried to kill them. But they had thought the victory turned out to be the game changer because their defeat was at the hands of the Almighty God. Listen, how big is your God tonight? How powerful is your God? And yet we worry about the tiniest things. We struggle with the worriest ailments of our body. We struggle with those things. I talk to Christians all the time, and I'm afraid, I'm fearful. Why? It's because they're not trusting their faith. They're not exercising their faith, and they know how big God is. A lot of times, people that I've experienced, and I think we've experienced in our own lives probably, their faith is built on what God can do, not who he is. And sometimes God does things we don't like. If our faith is built on that, then we're going to have a shallow faith, or we're going to try to abandon our faith. Have your faith based on who he is. And by the looks of this, he can pretty much do whatever he wants to do. He proves it time and time again. Our faith needs to be in who he is. And that way, when we don't understand, I've got to trust who he is. He's got my back. He's going to carry me through this. He's going to see me to the end of this. He who began a good work in you is going to complete it until the end. God doesn't give up. We're going to continue to have that and have that completed in our lives. So again, very important, because when the two witnesses are slaughtered and then they stand back up, man, all the world was cheering when they died. All the world was excited that they died. But I'm not sure they was excited when they stood back up. Interesting. Verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of God, they came back into him. Fear fell upon all of them which saw it. Verse 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Basically, interesting again, these two witnesses were fully dead, will become fully alive. And by the time their purpose on earth will be done, their testimony, their work on earth was done, God allowed them to come back in life, and God says, come home, and he went home. Sort of looks like the rapture, doesn't it? So in their dead bodies, they were resurrected. And while they were standing there alive, God said, come home. We know that to be the trumpet when the rapture sounds, right? Well, the sound from heaven, the mighty trumpet, the sound of God. Listen, anything that God says from his mouth is pretty powerful. But these men went into heaven, and all of their enemies saw it. They watched them go up. Again, one more parallel to the earthly ministry of Christ as he ascended into heaven. And it's interesting, because who put him on the cross? The Jews. And you know, it's the 144,000 are still there watching this, and some of the third of all the world is still around. All they're all hating him, all wanting to be done. But I don't know if the stories would have been told, because, you know, it's been just a few years from the cross here. The stories would have been told about the one who was crucified, and if their minds would have gone back to that understanding of the stories that great-great-great-great-grandpa and all them told them about a Christ, a God who died and rose again and ascended into heaven. But my mind goes back to Luke, where you have the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus is in the bosom of Christ. The rich man dies and goes to hell. And he begs God to send somebody to his brothers. And God's response was, they didn't hear me the first time. They're not going to hear me again. And that, when I studied through this, my mind went to there. It's like, man, these guys, these two witnesses come, and for 3.5 years, they tell the redemptive story. And they were hated by everybody, that they wouldn't even bury their bodies. They were cheering the fact that they died. And then they rose up, and they watched them go into heaven. You would think they would get it, but they don't. And that Luke chapter, in Luke, where it talks about Lazarus and the rich man, again, I think is very true and plays very important in this. Because unlike Jesus' departure, he went up as the disciples saw him go, and there was no hoopla, there was no big crazy party, there was nothing. They just, the few of them that loved him watched him go into heaven. And then you have the two on the road to Emmaus. Why are you looking up? He's going to come back again to the same place that he left. But look at the next verse in Revelation. Verse 13. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened and gave glory to God of the heaven. Huh. Interesting. Interesting. That earthquake happened. Devastating earthquake killed 7,000 people, wiped out about 10% of the city of Jerusalem, went into rubbles. And their response, when it said, they give glory to God in heaven. Sadly, on the part of the Jewish people of the city, this will appear as an empty gesture. How many of the Jews have given glory to God but have rejected Christ? How many people are alive in America today? I believe in God but have no idea who Christ is. Again, we're allowed to talk about anything about God. You can mention any other God. You can talk about all gods. As soon as you talk about Jesus Christ, you're stifled. Why? Because he's the one that makes the difference. He's the one who's the Messiah King. And so, even though they uttered those words, they uttered the words, glory be to God, it was empty. Because they didn't accept the Son. They didn't accept the way in which God set up. And that's why it's so important that you and I get the redemptive story out. We've got to talk about Christ. We've got to talk about the way in which, as I mentioned Sunday, Romans 6:23, great verse. All you got to do is memorize that one verse, and you can win many people to Christ. Because the wages, the death, it's eternal. But the gift of God, gift his Son, is eternal life through Christ. It's a verse that explains the whole redemptive story. So, interesting, as we see they're kind of giving glory, again, it all often happens to the people going through difficult times. I hear a lot of it. Oh, yeah, I believe in God, and, you know, I've acquired a nickname, Chap. Hey, Chap. Short for Chap, because I think my last name is Chaplin. Again, for great reasons, nobody's last name is on the badges, so I'm Kevin Chaplin, and they all think I'm Chap. Hey, Chap. So, anyway, long story, but when you look at what is going on, look at verse 14, and we're going to close with verse 14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. We're going to get into the seventh trumpet. It's going to be the seventh time that something happens. The seventh angel is going to sound a loud voice, and all is going to let loose again. Right before the last trumpet, what do you have? You have people giving empty praise to God. And I really think we're getting to a point in our world where there is more empty praise given to God before the trumpet will sound. Just like it's going to do here. Trumpet 7 is going to sound next, but not before all the empty praise to God. I thought that was a very interesting correlation to what we're living in today. A lot of the empty praise is going up for God today. A lot of emptiness. And God's going to say, you know, it's time to come home. It's time for all this to start taking place. And it just bothers me to the point that the moment the death and the resurrection, the witnesses are gone, the earthquake happens, the world shakes, a tenth of the city is gone, again, the trumpet will sound. So we're going to look into that next week, but I know I really overdid my study tonight, but I thought all of that was important to get in because it's just devastating what what is going to happen, but yet you see God's power in it. You see God's plan in it. You see God orchestrating all of this. Because why? God said from the very beginning, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you curse me, I will curse you. Said it in the very beginning of the Bible, and it's God's faithfulness has to allow this to happen because he said it would happen, and so his faithfulness stands true. So on the positive side, if we love our God, obey his commandments, his faithfulness will stand true, and we will be able to do amazing things for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the study tonight, and we pray as we continue to understand it as best we can, we understand it in a way that it brings an awe. God, there is so many things in this that we could pull away from and so many things that we could understand. And God, I just pray as we do that, that we do it in a way that really stirs us again to be able to just, we've got to live in this world, we've got to survive. But God, we need to do so in a way that continues to show you and give us opportunity to talk about you. And God, I pray as we do that, that you get the increase. We're just asked to do it. And Lord, that we can glorify you in many ways throughout the days that you give us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.